Luke chapter 11, verse 46, but Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Welcome to the program, God and Country, where we look at social, political, economic issues through the lens of the Word of God. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and for today's program, we are going to be examining a very important text of Scripture and a really big truth about this world that you should know, and a truth that you must communicate to everyone you know who doesn't know the Lord. And the big idea is this: while Jesus Christ and His kingdom has an easy yoke and a light burden, the kingdoms of this world, controlled by Satan, the prince of this world, has for its citizens a really hard yoke and a very heavy burden. While the kingdoms of Christ offer freedom and liberty, the worldly, the secular humanistic kingdoms of men will always bring people into progressive bondage. In our day, what we're seeing on the national scene is secular humanism, ungodliness showing its hand, as what is coming upon our nation is onerous laws, taxations, and regulations, so that we are reaping the fruit of secularism. And the ungodly in our nation are getting exactly the government they ask for when they ask God to leave the public domain. For a secular state will always become totalitarian. I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but what you will see in the next few years is more and more political and economic bondage. Now let's begin in the Gospels, where Jesus explains the modus operandi of the leaders of this world compared to Christian leadership. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells his disciples that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, meaning they act as masters over the people. But then Jesus says to his disciples, "But it is not that way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant." And it's true that political leaders who are Christian have a mindset of humble service. A government run by a Christian people will always tend towards servanthood. And that is where this idea came from, that those who work for government are to be public servants, not czars, as they're surprisingly being called today. However, the political direction of unbelievers is that their leaders will act as masters. And whenever there has been the absence of Christianity, the state always moves toward totalitarianism. It is the nature of fallen man. The other text I want us to mainly look at today is the text I began the program with, Luke chapter 11, verse 26. But Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now, Luke 11 is one of the major texts where Jesus enumerates the woes upon the leaders of Israel. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was invited to a dinner in the home of one of the Pharisees. And there, right at the dinner table, Jesus points out the errors of the leadership of Israel. Who were the Pharisees? They were a political party. The Romans gave the Jews free rein in conducting their own local politics. Rome was like the federal government. The Pharisees were like the state government. Pharisees literally means the separatist party. The other groups that Jesus mentioned were the scribes and the lawyers. The scribes would parallel your typical bureaucrat today. And the lawyers did back then what lawyers do today: run for office, make laws, prosecute. The point is that Jesus's rebuke, "Woe to you lawyers," applies to the political social leaders today. Senators, congressmen, presidents, the Justice Department. The majority of senators and congressmen are lawyers by profession. An inside joke for seminarians and theologians is that Luke is the only gospel that records Jesus pronouncing woes upon lawyers. What's so funny about that? Luke was a doctor. Doctors and lawyers never get along. And here's a good spot for me to insert my favorite lawyer joke. You know, doctors have now decided to use lawyers rather than rats in their lab work. Why? First, there are more lawyers than rats. Second, doctors don't grow attached to them. And finally, there are some things you can get a lawyer to do that you could never get a rat to do. I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in for free. I really don't have anything against lawyers. I know some good Christian lawyers. It's just that there are too many bad ones. But really, I don't think Dr. Luke was motivated by any animosity against lawyers. He was just recording what Jesus said. But I want you to see in this text that Jesus was pronouncing woes upon politicians and bureaucrats. We tend to read these texts in a religious context, that the Pharisees only represented legalistic religion, which often places many extra biblical scruples upon people. And certainly this text applies to that religious error. But the same crime of placing heavy burdens upon men's shoulders is a malady of governmental leaders as well. Jesus was mostly referring to the Pharisees and the lawyers in their civil function as magistrates. Jesus was addressing the sin found in both religious and governmental leadership. It's the nature of fallen man. Whether in a religious context or in a civil government context, it is the nature of man to put heavy burdens on people's backs. Of all the things Jesus said in his earthly ministry, he took the time to rebuke governmental leaders for their tyranny over men. And Jesus had many harsh things to say to politicians, government bureaucrats, and judges. And Jesus' rebuke in Luke chapter 11 is no minor thing against those who set themselves up as civil magistrates over the people. He said, "Woe to you lawyers." That does not mean, "Oh, how sad of you lawyers." It's not a sigh. It's not an "alas, you poor lawyers." It is a reference to eternal judgment. The woe is defined by Jesus as meaning, "Woe to you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell?" So if there are any politicians or government workers listening to the broadcast today, be warned, you have a great accountability before God, more than other men. Woe, woe, woe to you if you lay heavy burdens on men's shoulders. You better make sure you keep taxes to their minimum. And you better be sure to remove as much burdensome regulation and paperwork as possible. Because you will stand before God and give an account for every dollar you took from every family and every hour that you took from people as they filled out your forms, as they stood in line at the Division of Motor Vehicle, or as they got a second job to make ends meet to pay their additional taxes. Now, throughout history, people in government have believed that they were a privileged group, that because of their importance, they can inconvenience the public as much as they want for the greater good, that they can create whatever agencies or programs they want and take from the public whatever time and money they believe is necessary. But the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, says to them, "Woe to you, for you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear." This is the operation of elected government leaders and workers throughout history. This is what unsaved, unprincipled leaders always do to the people. I have a friend who had to close his business because he could not physically fulfill all of the regulations and the taxes for the town, the county, the state, the federal government, OSHA, the EPA. And I don't blame him. If I had to start a manufacturing business today, I would go to another country to do it. It's almost impossible to do business in America. And the scary thing is, if every business that exists in America today had to start today, most could not do it. I also have a friend who is self-employed and earns income in different states. His taxes are a complete nightmare, and it takes weeks for him to complete them. I wonder if this is what our founders had in mind. You know, there was no permanent income tax until 1913. Congress had to add the 16th Amendment to the Constitution, for the Constitution did not give Congress the right to collect an income tax. Maybe our forefathers had a reason for not giving Congress the right to have an income tax. I've gotten to the place, and I'm sure you have too, where I really hate filling out paperwork. And I really wonder about the common sense of the current tax system. Go online and look at the income tax form from 1913. It's one page. You will laugh, and then you might cry. We have grown so used to the system we live in, but if you think about it for a moment, it's quite outrageous. The government wants you to keep track of every penny that you earn and spend, and that's bizarre. Our forefathers would turn over in their graves if they saw what has happened in America. And I long for those days where you could throw the money you earn under the front seat of your pickup truck and pay your bills out of that. Now, why can't we be free to do that? Instead, there are 72,000 pages of federal tax code. And you are required by law to know all of the law if you are to do business. Now, I know all about this because my father was a tax accountant for a major chemical corporation. And the company he worked for had to have a whole army of accountants just to take care of the taxes. Every railroad car, every tank, every building had to pay property tax for 50 different states. Then there was the employee deduction taxes for the federal government, state governments, cities. Then there was the task of trying to figure out the corporate income taxes. Then there were the tariffs. There are 100,000 people working for the IRS, and there are probably four times that amount having to be hired by corporate America to handle the taxes. The popular estimate is that there are 1 million people in the tax preparation business in America. Imagine how much wealthier we would be as a nation if those 1 million people actually manufactured real wealth. Now, the simple answer would be to do away with all income calculations and simply go with a revenue tax on business and turn the personal income tax into a one-page form with no deductions, like it was in 1913. But don't expect there to be any lessening of taxes or rules or regulations in America. The Bible tells us that this is what the world does to its citizens. It is the natural tyranny of sinful men over other men. Remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament? He was a type of the world. And when the Israelites looked like they had some leisure time, what did Pharaoh do? He upped their workload. Make bricks without straw. And the world has been doing this ever since. The world, as being controlled by the kingdom of Satan, has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's bondage. Now, how do you handle this as a Christian? This is a question I get most often. Well, I would really be annoyed by the onerous regulations in America if America was my primary citizenship. But I'm only here for a short time. My primary citizenship is the kingdom of God. I'm not interested in laying up treasures on earth, and so I've decided not to participate in the world as much as possible. It's kind of like this. If I was visiting North Korea, and I saw the bondage those people had to put up with under Kim Jong-il and his Communist Party, I would give them advice on how to make their lives better, but I would not be grief-stricken, because I know that I'm on the next plane out of there. In the same way, this world is not my home. I just pity those people who are, as Jesus said, of this world. This is their kingdom. This is the bed they made, so they have to sleep in it. And given the ungodliness in our nation now, this kind of government paperwork and taxation could not have happened to a better people. And I suspect God is giving the people of this nation foolish leaders so that at least some of them will throw up their hands and say, I give up. I want out. Where do I sign up to become part of God's kingdom? Because Satan's kingdom really stinks. Remember what God told Israel about the foreign nations he caused to come upon them? 2 Chronicles 12:8. But you will become their slaves, that you may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. There are hundreds of reasons why you should be running to Christ today, to receive him as Lord and Savior. Let's give this reason a number. Let's call it reason number 57 of why you should become a Christian and live by his word, because his kingdom is a kingdom of freedom and Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of slavery. Alexis de Tocqueville, in 1831, came from France to America to write the famous book, Democracy in America. And almost prophetically, he wrote about what sort of despotism democratic nations have to fear. And he wrote that tyranny would not come upon America by the grand decrees of a dictator, but slowly through bureaucracy, the government taking upon itself the care and control of the community, extending its arm into every area of life. Tocqueville wrote, so that it covers the surface of society with a network of small, complicated rules, minute and uniform, through which the most original minds and the most energetic characters cannot penetrate, to rise above the crowd. The will of man is not shattered, but softened, bent, and guided. Men are seldom forced by it to act, but they are constantly restrained from acting. Such a power does not destroy, but it prevents existence. It does not tyrannize, but it compresses, enervates, extinguishes, and stupefies a people, till each nation is reduced to be nothing better than a flock of timid and industrious animals of which the government is the shepherd. Wow, did he have insight? That has been the operation of human leaders. As Jesus said, you place heavy burdens on men's shoulders. There are so many examples of this in our nation that I could spend a year of programs going through every onerous regulation. But remember the 2,000-page Obamacare legislation that Nancy Pelosi said we had to pass to find out what was in it? An article in The Atlantic magazine recently reported that the bill has now been expanded to 13,000 pages. By the federal agency charged with implementing the bill. And what is really frightening about this bill is that the regulations are so numerous that they're being enforced indiscriminately. And that is exactly what was done in the old Soviet regime. Oppressive laws were passed, but selectively enforced, so that any time a law could be pulled out of the books to punish the people or the businesses that the party didn't like. Hey, the law's on the books. But the Communist Party officials could give a pass to the businesses and the people they liked. Massive regulation always empowers government bureaucrats because it's a way around the normal lawmaking process. And as Jesus said, there will always be a double standard. The irony here is that these liberals who always talk about liberty, in the end, become oppressors. Liberals actually hate liberty, and that's a contradiction in terms. Christians, on the other hand, love liberty. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren. What is it about modern liberalism that makes it the party of no? A well-known saying is this: if a conservative doesn't like meat, he doesn't eat meat. But if a liberal doesn't like meat, nobody can eat meat. If a conservative doesn't like dogs, he doesn't own a dog. If a liberal doesn't like dogs, nobody can own a dog. If a conservative doesn't like an SUV, he doesn't buy one. If a liberal doesn't like an SUV, nobody can have one. Why is it that secular liberalism always goes toward tyranny, even as Christianity always moves toward freedom? What is behind this? Why is it in the nature of fallen humanity to lay heavy burdens on men's shoulders? Now, if you check out the liberal websites, they despise Tocqueville's argument that tyranny comes by a small network of small, complicated rules placed upon us by government. And if they don't despise Tocqueville's libertarianism, they certainly don't believe it applies to their socialist vision for America. So what is the liberal social justification? I mean, we should always anticipate and answer our opponent's arguments. And it's this. Liberals will say that all of the 172,000 pages of tax code, all of the thousands of regulations created by the EPA, the FDA, the FTC, the DEP, the NATSA, and the list of agencies goes on, they say that this is necessary to stop corruption, violence, abuse, and greed. They are passing these regulations to help people. After all, Don't you, as a Christian, believe that the state is to be a minister of God to bring wrath upon those who practice evil? True. Yet we can't get away from the fact that Jesus was teaching that one of the characteristics of an ungodly government is too much burdensome regulation. How does one know whether a regulation is burdensome or legitimate? Well, here's the criteria. The legitimate regulations that God approves of for the state to implement always focus on the weightier matters of the law. This is the criteria Jesus himself gave to the Pharisees, that not only do you weigh down men with heavy burdens, but also you make petty laws and neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The guideline here is that an ungodly state majors on the minors, while a godly state majors on the majors. In liberalism, there is a twisting of the hierarchy of values, which causes ungodly liberals to emphasize the non-important, the petty, and to try to do for you what you need to do for yourself. You see, liberals are all about freedom when it comes to sexual license. But like the Pharisees, they become so petty and oppressive over everything else. You're not allowed to create harmless CO2 gas, but you can kill a baby in the womb. The religion of environmentalism and feminism and sexual license replaces the morality of the Bible. So the issue is not whether we should have rules or not have rules. The issue is which rules. And you will always find that when people get away from the important rules of God and revert to man's rules, the rules will always become petty and oppressive. And not only do liberals tend toward oppressive rules because of their twisting of the hierarchy of values, there is an ignoring of man's personal sovereignty, and that in itself fosters oppressive rules. Now, this gets kind of deep, so really hang in with me here. John Locke, with a Christian worldview, taught that your rights come from God and you have personal sovereignty. Rousseau, with a French humanist worldview, taught that your rights come from the group. The collective is over the individual. Do you think a leader's worldview will have any effect on policy and regulation in the society? Oh, absolutely. If you have the group think of Rousseau, you will create a nanny state that invades personal responsibility. When there's a conflict between the group and the individual, the group will always win over the rights of the individual. The group is so important that if there's the slightest chance that an individual by his free choice could hurt the group, then it's better to take away the rights of the individual. So many laws are passed just in case one lone individual makes a bad choice and hurts the group. By the way, in Christianity, the group doesn't need to be protected as much from the individual. With God's help, the individuals in the group can take care of themselves quite well, thank you. Now, what I'm trying to say here is this condition that Jesus rebukes of laying heavy burdens on men's shoulders is motivated by the deep psyche of the ungodly mind. A twisted hierarchy of values, groupthink, and let's take it to one more level. What reason do you think people want to lay heavy burdens on the shoulders of other men? It might have been the first motive that you thought of. You guessed it right. A secret desire for power. Oh, they may say they're passing these oppressive rules for the good of everyone. They might even believe it themselves. But unbeknown to them, they are motivated by a desire for power over others. And that is really what's behind these burdensome regulations. Why did the leadership of Israel put heavy burdens on men's shoulders? Was it really out of love for God and justice? No, it gave the Pharisees and the lawyers a job, a paycheck, a justification for a little more authority over others, a reason for existence. And the love for power is a subtle and powerful motivator. George Orwell was a novelist at the first half of the 20th century. Even though he didn't know the Lord, he understood human nature, especially as he witnessed the communists and the fascists of his day. In his novel 1984, Orwell describes the future of mankind being controlled by a big brother oppressive state that controls every area of your life. Winston, the main character of the novel, is finally arrested by the state. And the state official O'Brien finally tells Winston the secret of why Big Brother exists and why the state is controlling everything. He tells Winston, "You could grasp the mechanism of the society you live in, but not its underlying motives. All of the talk we give about helping the weak, giving people freedom, happiness for the good of the majority, was a lie. It is really all about a thirst for power, an intoxication with power. God for us is power. We are the priests of power. The party seeks power entirely for its own sake. Power is not a means to an end, it is the end." Orwell's observation was right on. Why did Rome kill the Christians in the Colosseum in the first century? Christians were taught in their churches to obey government, to love others, to be model citizens. So why then did Rome kill the Christians? Because they had another god besides Caesar. And the state cannot tolerate any competition. It was all about absolute power. These Christians would not worship the state, and that was a threat to Satan's absolute dominion over mankind. Christian, do you really understand the battle being waged on this planet? Or are you like the character in Orwell's novel who only grasps the mechanism of the society you live in, but you're oblivious to the underlying motives? Satan and his dominion is out to gain power and destroy mankind. But God and his kingdom is out to save mankind. As C.S. Lewis wrote, Satan wants cattle who can finally become food. God wants servants who can finally become sons. Later in his life, Orwell wrote, "If you want a vision of the future, imagine a boot stamping on a human face forever." Now, you and I know why that's so. Man is made in the image of God, and Satan wants to stamp out that image. And he will inspire the leaders on earth to bring men into bondage, poverty, and ultimately death, for he hates mankind and he hates freedom. And what we are seeing in the political sphere in our day is Satan showing his hand concerning the methods of his kingdom. Now we know what the operation of the kingdom of God is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the way of Christ. You say, "I don't want to come to Christ and become a Christian because then I'll lose my freedom." You don't know what freedom really is until you come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The world lays heavy burdens upon men's shoulders, but Christ said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or past programs at our website, godandcountryradio.org, spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. The free brochure for the month of February is Christianity versus Socialism. If you email us or call us, we would love to send you this resource in the mail. Our telephone number is 732-583-9286. The website is godandcountryradio.org. So thank you for tuning in today. I hope you join with us next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are forever grateful for the freedom that you have given us in Christ and the freedom that you have planned for us for all eternity. We were in bondage because of our sin and we deserved that bondage. But thank you again for the amazing grace that has set us free. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.